Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, you are the chief among 10,000. Oh, you are altogether lovely. Your mouth is most sweet. Holy Father, we thank you that you have spoken. You have spoken through the prophet, and in these last days you have spoken to us through your only begotten and beloved Son. And now we are going to open up your word. We are going to hear Jesus speaking to his church, given ears to hear. May we hear the lovely voice of Jesus. May we open our hearts to him who is altogether lovely. Melt us with your love. Speak to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, tonight we shall look at the first and the last of the seven letters of the reigning Christ to his church. So may I invite you to turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Now, first of all, we're going to hear what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. Verses 4 to 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And then we turn to chapter 3. We're going to hear Christ's words to the church in Laodicea, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John heard Jesus sending these seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Western Turkey. And tonight we're going to look at the first and the last of these letters in preparation for our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Nowadays, if you should go to Turkey, you are still able to visit some of these sites. There will be highlights of a tour to Turkey. I don't know how many of you have been to these places. Well, tell me after the service. But these seven letters are not just to these seven ancient churches in faraway Turkey. They are for every church down through the ages. They are for every professing Christian. Because at the end of every letter, all seven of them, were this refrain, this chorus, which goes something like this. Jesus saying to his people, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's interesting, isn't it? This is the risen, reigning Christ saying to his people, his churches, through the Spirit, listen. If you got an ear, you better listen. So friends, you don't even need to have 2 ears. Tonight, if you've got 1 ear, you better listen. If you've got 2 ears, listen even more carefully. So that's the point. Have you got an ear? Oh yes, hear what Christ is going to speak to you by Spirit. So the first letter was to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important city in the Roman Empire. And the church there was a very important church. Remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But the church in Ephesus was by then a loveless church. Even though it was a strong congregation. If you look at chapter 2, verse 2, this is what Jesus says to the church members there and the leadership. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And later on, Jesus commands them in verse 6, and this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this is a hard-working congregation, a spiritually discerning, knowledgeable, doctrinally sound. They can discern good teachers and false teachers. They exercise church discipline. They rejected the heretics. They rejected those who are teaching a loose kind of Christian living. Nicolaitans, they will be what we call antinomians. They promote a Christian lifestyle that is inconsistent with the gospel. They're saying to people, well, the gospel is of grace, so you're quite free to gamble, to whatever, to join, either worship. And this church has the discernment and the courage to say, no, out. You can't teach in our church, you're not welcome. And they work so hard for the Lord. In short, we can say the church in Ephesus was almost a perfect church. Won't you like our church to be like that? I certainly hope our church will be like that. It's almost perfect. It's almost too good to be true. You love to be in that congregation. You'll be proud to be in the church of Ephesus. Almost perfect. We shall come back to that later on. And then the last letter is Christ's letter to the church in Laodicea. And Laodicea was a rich congregation. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was a rich city. It was a proud city. It was so rich that after an earthquake in AD 60, the Roman Emperor offered Rome's financial aid for them to rebuild. But guess what Laodicea did? Laodicea said, no thanks, we can manage, we can rebuild after the earthquake, we got enough resources. And they even helped other cities to rebuild. So this congregation, Laodicea Field, well, we are a strong congregation, we are rich in resources, and we can manage very well. But notice, the Lord Jesus threat of the severest kind of judgment upon these two congregations. unless they repent of their love for Christ. To the church in Ephesus, going back to chapter 2, verse 5, this is what Jesus says. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The lampstand here stands for that particular church. And here Jesus is saying to them, unless you repent from your lack of love for me, I'm going to come quickly and remove your lampstand. I'm going to destroy you as a church. Wow. Would you expect Jesus to say that to any church? Unless you recover your first love for me, I'm going to come quickly and wipe you off the map and wipe you off from church history, so to say. Now, it can be a more severe threat. Frightening, isn't it? Can you imagine you were a church member in Ephesus and you received this letter from the Apostle John? As John went back to Ephesus and he said, well, loved ones, I have a letter from Jesus to you. I was in Patmos, as you know. Now I got released. And this is what Jesus has told me about you. They will be in shock. They will check whether the Apostle John was in a right mindset. Could this be us? Yes, we have been hardworking, spiritually discerning, doctrinally sound, we've been exercising church discipline. We're almost perfect. Yes, well, our love for Jesus have grown a bit cold. Yes, we acknowledge that. But could such a severe punishment be waiting for us as a church? Is it possible that Jesus himself would wipe away us as a church? And to the Laodiceans, the Lord Jesus says in chapter 3 verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. By the way, you know John 3:16, just now I noticed it's Revelation 3:16 that we have such a severe warning from the Lord Jesus. Because you are lukewarm, because your heart for me is lukewarm, I can't bear that anymore. I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus cannot tolerate a half-hearted, lukewarm devotion to him. So the first thing we learn tonight is that lukewarmness to Jesus is so disgusting to him. You people look warm. I can't stand that. I can't drink lukewarm water. It's like poison. I have to throw you out. You got the picture? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now you eat something foul and you just throw it out. And to the Christians in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 verse 4, Nevertheless, are these against you that you have left your first love? The first love for the Lord is so precious. Oh, my dear friends, first love is so sweet, is it not? Some of us may be oldies, but we still remember our first love. First love is unforgettable. You are full of desire for your beloved. You think of your beloved day and night. Still remember that. First love is unstoppable. You must have your beloved. You have this intense desire. By the way, young people here and children, that's why you soon throw away your first love easily. You can only have one first love in your lifetime, believe me. Oh yes, the second one is never going to be like the first one. It's wonderful if you only have one first love and then maintain that first love. And that is what Jesus is saying here. I want you, my people, to maintain and fan to flame your first love for me. Your first love for me as your Savior and Redeemer. When you value my blood and my sacrifice for you on the cross. Oh friends, you know the zeal of a new Christian, a new convert to Christ. Someone has come to faith in Jesus, and you can't stop that person talking about Christ. My dear friend, Christianity is not merely an intellectual exercise. That we consider some facts about the Lord Jesus, and that we believe in a certain doctrines. We try to live a good life, a moral life, and then we have our Christian activities, and that's it. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity is a personal union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of Christianity is the cross. Christ's love for me as a sinner. Jesus is my Savior. That's what baptism signifies. Whether we are baptized as adult believers or children, we are baptized into the name of Christ. We take the name of our Lord Jesus. We belong to Him. There's been a long-standing custom in Western world, at least English-speaking, I'm not sure about French or German, that when a lady got married, she changed her name. She changes her surname. I heard of this little story. There was a lady professor. And then a student asked her, well, should we call you Professor so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so? And she answered, well, better call me Mrs. so-and-so. I worked so much harder to get that title. Are you saying something like that to Christ? To belong to Jesus is so much more precious to me than a doctorate, than any title on earth. That is what baptism is all about. We are baptized into Christ. We carry His name. My dear friends, you believe in the Lord Jesus. You are going to take the supper. You carry the name of Christ. Whether at home, whether go to work, whether go to the restaurant, you bear the name of Christ. It's as if you got the name Jesus Christ tattooed on your forehead. You know that? Whatever you say, Whatever you do will have an impact on the name of Christ. That is what baptism is about. And then the Lord's Supper. What is that? The Lord's Supper seals our relationship with Christ. We not only sup with Christ, but we eat Christ's flesh spiritually. We drink of his blood. Is a confirmation and a seal of our relationship with Christ. It's like the wedding anniversary. You marry your first love, your beloved, let's say. And then every year you have a wedding anniversary. You don't get married again, but you remember that blessed day when you got married. And here the Lord Jesus is charging the Laodicean Christians of being lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Now the point is not that, well, don't get it wrong. Jesus is not saying, I prefer you to be cold, you mean. But then lukewarm, it's not that. Laodicea is a very interesting place. It got a lot of things, except it has no good water supply. We've got wonderful water here, but in some other places in the world, the water is not so good. So the point of cold water is that you've got the cold spring water. Imagine in a hot day, cold spring water. Wow, refreshing. Or hot spring. Hot spring is known to have health effects. So cold water is useful on a hot day. Hot spring is good for your body, but you are good for nothing. You look warm. And if you look at chapter 3, let me find the verse. There we have in verse 18. Jesus says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This would come as a shock to the Laodicean, because Laodicea was a very rich city. It was a wealthy banking city. It got a famous medical school. It got a famous black wool. And Jesus says here, you better buy from me pure gold. You better get from me white garments. You better get from me eye ointment. You think you're sufficient? You think you got that good medical school? You got a good black wool? You got money? You don't realize you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. The trouble with the Laodiceans is that they were self-sufficient. Their city was a proud, self-sufficient city, and they've been too much influenced by the surrounding culture. Well, my dear friends, ours is also a self-sufficient age, is it not so? Especially in this part of the world, we are a lucky country. For how many years now, we don't have a recession? Amazing. And we got all the skills to do financial management. We send the best of our young people to do finance, I should say, and we're this economic miracle. And it's quite amazing how some of our young people can earn in their first job. If you do well, you may get paid. I would say, how can I put it? I don't want to put you down. But it's amazing, large amount. Some of the richest people in the world, they are really quite young. Startup, venture capital. Not just millionaires, but billionaires. Well, it's something quite new, actually, because not too long ago, young people, young graduates, you have to work your way up the ladder. Used to be, if you want to be an accountant, what do? You go to work as an office clerk, as a boy, as a junior, and then you work your way up. But now, if you're smart, you've got everything. It's like a rocket start career. And then we got amazing technology, medical technology. But we are thankful to the Lord for all of this. But then we can be so much following our culture and the spirit of our time that we become self-sufficient. We become self-sufficient. There are, we are told, some missionaries in the name of Christ. From America, they dare to go to Africa and say to the African people, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will become rich. Just do this, 1, 2, 3, you'll become rich. We'll teach you. Well, this is a success mentality. This is a self-sufficient mentality. We can manage. I noticed there's a new audio book called something like No More Cranky Mom. Isn't that interesting? Maybe young people should get this book for your mom. No More Cranky Mom. Well, if you're cranky, you've got a cranky mom, we can fix you up by this book. Or something, another title is A Good Kid by Friday. Well, Wonderful Wife by maybe next Monday. All these are Christian books, my dear friends. I don't know how Christian they are. They don't sound terribly like Christian. But this self-sufficient spirit is the spirit of the Western Church in our time. There's really little need to really depend on Jesus. If I'm sick, I go to the best surgeon. Don't worry, I don't need Jesus to supply my money. I got a good investment fund. We become so self-sufficient that our love for Christ has become cold. We only pay lip service to Jesus, and prayer becomes a mere formality. Or at best, we're asking God to rubber stamp our request. It's like a queen who must sign every piece of legislation passed by the Parliament in London. The queen cannot say, I don't like this piece of legislation, I'm not going to sign. No, you are queen, you have to sign. So Lord, you are God, you have to grant my request. Lukewarmness to Jesus is disgusting to him. He has to throw out. And we are urging to rekindle our first love for Christ. Back to the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen from your first love. Repent and do the first works. What are the first works? The first works of loving Christ for his shed blood. Or to the church in Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. My dear friends, tonight, what is our spiritual condition? Are you burning in your heart for the love of Christ? Are you really thankful to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? Do you still remember You have been a hopeless and helpless sinner, and Christ shed his blood for you. Are you appreciative of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you feel unless Christ died for you, you would have no hope? Are we focusing on that? There's a well-known Christian evangelist, by the way, he's charismatic, but a good one. And he says he would love to think about Jesus' death every day. And also he loved to read Spurgeon. Well, you can't go wrong with Spurgeon. The first love to Jesus as our Savior. Never forget Christ's relationship. Start with the fact that he's your Savior. And that will never end. In the book of Revelation, what do we read? We read of the saints in glory singing or crying out in praises to Christ, "Worthy is the Lamb." They see the Lamb as if he were slain. And to all eternity, Christ's people will be singing hallelujah to the Lamb of God. "Lord Jesus, you love us, you have washed us with your blood." Chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says as a mature, seasoned believer in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Is that you, my dear friend? Is that me? The life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Jesus to you? Is it someone to get you on with your career? Is it someone to get you on with your health? Is it someone to get you on with your family? Or is he someone who loved you and gave himself for you? Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You hear what Paul is saying here? He says the love of Christ is driving us on. The love Christ has for me. And my reaction to his love for me, my love for him, is compelling me, driving me on. That is the motor for my life. That's the engine house of my life. He died for all. He died for all believers. Therefore, all die. Well, that should be our attitude. Should it not be? Everyone else out of us tonight, especially for those who are coming to the table of our Lord, should say, "Well, Christ died for me." That is the gospel. But the other half of the gospel is that I died with Christ. Don't miss the other half. Remember the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism? Oh, it's so wonderful. It asks this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Friends, what is your only comfort? What is your supreme comfort in life and in death? What's the one thing, what's the one comfort in your living and in your dying? What's that? I got a secure investment. I got my family. What's that? What is the only comfort in life and in death? You remember the answer? The answer goes like this. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. Wow. Is that your comfort? Yes. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's it. That is the supreme comfort for the Christian. I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. But in life, I belong to Christ. In death, I belong to Christ. And my Savior has loved me so much, he has paid for my life, for my sins, with his precious blood. He has now set me free from the tyranny of the devil. I'm set free. I'm in Christ's hand. My time is in his hand. And now I live for Christ. Now I live by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be true of you, my dear friend. And I want to say this to you. This is not for the super Christian. This is for all Christians. All Christians believe Christ died for them, and they died with Jesus. Christ died for my sins, I die to my sins. Christ died for me, I die to myself. You ask me, Pastor, can you do that perfectly? No, I can't do that perfectly. Every day I fail. Every moment I struggle. But that is my desire. May that be yours as well. We mentioned Jonathan Edwards. I'm going to mention him later on. As a young man, Edwards has a burning desire to be eminently holy. I want to be holy. Or as the young Robert McChane would say, I want to be as holy as a saved sinner can be. Do you want to be saying something like that? Or John Calvin, he has a sense of calling as a young man that the Lord God has called him to die daily in Geneva. He didn't want to be a reformer in Geneva. It was a torture every day. It was a death every day. He said he died a thousand deaths every day in Geneva. But Christ has called me there. I better stay there. Now both young men realized their unusual gifts and talents. But they wanted to do what Jesus wants them to do. It was so for Edwards, or for McChain, for Calvin, it is so for us. Ordinary believers in the 21st century. I'm not my own. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why, in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my leisure, in my entertainment, I want to live for Christ. You ask this question, how could these people do this? Wow, these men, Edwards and Calvin, they must be Superman. Well, let me tell you their secret. They were men who have let Jesus come into their hearts. I want you to look at that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus is saying to the church members in Laodicea and to every believer, remember, you got a year, you're going to hear. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus is here saying to his people, "Behold, look, I've been standing at the door. I've been knocking at the door of your heart. Let me in. Let me come into your heart. And I will sup with you. I will have dinner with you." My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to break in the door of your heart. He's going to knock at your door. But the Lord Jesus is the most earnest suitor. Christ wants to be our husband redeemer. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. He wants us to be bathing in the sunlight of his love. It's a cold winter, wet night. But Christ is the sun shining. He's saying to us, "Come out. Open the door of your heart to me. Let my sunlight shine in your heart." Jesus wants to commune with us. He's so earnest that I would think that Jesus is even pushing the door of our heart a little so that he may come in. But again, remember, Jesus won't break the door and forces his way in. We must open our hearts to him. Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Are you saying to Jesus, "Well, Lord Jesus, I'm open. I've opened my heart to you. Come in. Let you be my every thought. Let your word dwell in me richly. Let me feel the warmth of your love. Let me feel your presence. Take my heart, O Lord." And friends, open to him. Because Jesus will keep on knocking. But if you don't open your heart to him, he may go away from you. If we go back to Song of Solomon chapter 5, there was this love song. And the Shulamite, his girl, says in verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks like the drops of the night.'" Oh, this dearly beloved has been knocking at her door. "Please, it's cold and wet outside. Let me in. I'm shivering. I'm all wet. Open to me, my sister, my spouse, my love." What did the girl say? In verse 3, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? Oh, sorry, beloved. It's not convenient to welcome you. I've gone up to my bed. I'm going to sleep. You can knock. But I'm not going to bother. It's just not convenient." Are you saying something like that to Jesus? "Oh, not too much, the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be too hot for you. I still want to control my life a little." And what happened? Eventually she got up, she had a desire for the beloved, but the beloved is gone. And then it's so much more difficult to find the beloved. It was a wasted opportunity. And then she got beaten up. It took her a long while to find the beloved. Oh, my dear friends, I say this solemnly. We have all wasted many opportunities already. The older ones, many years. The younger ones, some years, some time. Now is the time for us to be in that earnest pursuing the Lord's communion with our soul. Do not spare yourself. Use every effort to open the door of your heart to the Savior. Let him come in. And friend, whenever you have a little desire for the Lord, it's the Lord knocking at the door of your heart. You've got a little feeling for Christ, a little desire for him. You've got a bit of faith for Jesus. Well, fan it into flame. Seize the moment. Turn it into a holy communion with the Lord. As Lloyd-Jones liked to say, whenever you want to pray, pray. In a way, got this Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You've got a spark of desire for the Lord Jesus. You've got some feeling for him. Oh, go for it. Pursue it. Open your heart to the Savior.